Our scripture reading this morning is the same as last week, James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20. And we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Dear people of God, we return to this portion of the scriptures because obviously prayer is not a small subject to be covered so easily or so quickly. And so we did look at prayer last week and looked at some of the issues involved with, you know, when we pray and it appears to us that it hasn't been heard, and then how are we to look at that? How are we to evaluate that? You know, are we to think prayer didn't work and be in danger of neglecting it because we're disappointed? And how does that match up with everything that God's Word says about prayer, about what James says about prayer, what the Lord says about prayer? Are those passages to be conveniently ignored? Kind of feel embarrassed to read them with somebody else, with an unbeliever, because we can't back them up by experience? And so, James speaks about that, of course, in his book. That he gives us those situations. You pray, you ask, and you don't get. Well, James, how can you say that? Doesn't God answer all of our prayers? Isn't that what the scriptures teach? Well, clearly, that isn't what James says. Sometimes you ask, and you don't receive. And James says there's a perfectly good reason why you don't receive. Because you're asking wrong. You're asking those things that are not right for you to be asking in the first place. Sometimes you ask amiss because you ask for purely selfish reasons. And God doesn't answer those prayers either. And so James wants to make sure that prayer is not neglected because of our experience with some of these situations that James talks about and that sometimes we experience. Or as we were looking at last week, we pray for something and God does something else. I mean, we had that this morning, right? Peter has wanted to go to China. God says no. How are we to interpret that? That somehow Beatrice has done something wrong and God is punishing her and not letting her go and have a good time with her parents? That's how some people would look at it. She didn't have enough faith. She must have done something wrong. That's what Job's friends said, right? Oh, this terrible thing happened to you. You must have done something wrong. What a terrible thing it would be if our church thought that way. I mean, how uncomfortable would it be for Beatrice for us to say, oh, you wanted to go to China. Obviously, you must have done something wrong. That's why God didn't let you go to China. It would make her feel worse. And it would be totally inaccurate in terms of the scriptures. No. There are times when we pray for something and God, in his infinite wisdom, sees not that there's anything wrong in going in seeing your parents, but in this particular case, it will bring difficulties. And so, to spare us that, God changes the path to fit in with his purposes, which is to love us, to care for us, to protect us. And so James, wants to protect the integrity of prayer and the work, the blessings that prayer brings into our lives by helping us to understand prayer and the dynamics of prayer. Because so many people get disappointed. And what the devil wants us to do is when we get disappointed is to give up on prayer. Forget about prayer. Here's our lifeline. And the devil, by using and twisting these experiences, causes us to basically shut the door to that prayer closet and weakens God's people. And James wants to open that door. He wants to open that door widely so that we are constantly have access to God's throne of grace, for which, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. But those are not the only dangers when we're dealing with prayer that confront us. And so that's why we want to go back and to cover those. And then, of course, it's also on CD. Then other people can hear it and go over these things for themselves as well. So we want to look at these verses then. First of all, this phrase that James uses, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now that's a very vital doctrine that we have to consider. And one of the things that he stresses is the way that we ask God, the intensity of our asking. When we pray to God, there needs to be a sense in which it's only He that can help us. There has to be a confession by our actions and by our words that God is not one among many people that we can go to. That, we can go to Allah, we can go to some other religions, but we happen to be living in a so-called Christian country, and we happen to be raised in the Christian faith, so that's the appropriate avenue for us to get help. But there are many other avenues that we could go to. And so when we pray to God, then we can ask other people that are different faiths to pray for us too, because they are legitimate avenues to God's help as well. Absolutely not. No, when we come to God in prayer, it has to be with the attitude, with the intensity, that He's the only one. There is nowhere else for us to go apart from God. And so you ask in a different way than if you ask and there's 100 options and you ask this one, and if they say no, no big deal, we just go on to the next one. No, that's not the way we should pray. It's an insult to God when we pray that way. No, no, no. When we pray to God, it ought to be with the same attitude that the disciples had when the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to them about the fact that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and many people went away because they didn't like what they heard and were confused about what they heard. And Jesus said to them, are you also going to go away? And they said to him, Lord, where shall we go? Only you have the words of life, eternal life. There is nobody else. If it's not from you, we're not going to get it anywhere else. Now I tell you, there's an absolute difference in the way that we pray when we have that attitude than when we have the attitude of, well, this is one option, maybe an easy option, and so I'll just take it, and if it doesn't work, I have other avenues that I can pursue. No. When we come to God in prayer, that's the only avenue we have. And so we strive in prayer. We plead. We supplicate to God. There's a urgency about it. There's a sense that he's our only hope. And he is our only hope. If what we're praying about is really a big deal to us, then we're not likely just to pray and then just carry on and not make any effort. I mean, look at Joshua. All night they were praying. They were fasting. They had ashes upon their head. They were repentant about what was happening. And they pleaded before God. They didn't just pray to God and say, Lord, please fix it. And then he doesn't. And so they go off running to the neighboring kings to ask them for help as well. Help in terms of armies. They don't do that. With Joshua, he understood that help was to come from God and God alone. And therefore, it is evidenced in the way that they ask. And so we need to ask, when I pray to God, is that the attitude that I have? Is that the way that I approach the throne of God? Lord, help me. Where else can I go? There is nobody else. I have nobody else but you. Hear my prayer. We look to the Psalms and see how the psalmists pray. It's not in a matter-of-fact way that they pray. Kind of leaving a note. No, they plead before God. Not that he's reluctant to help, therefore we have to plead with him and shed all these tears in order to move him to compassion. No. No, that's not the reason. We plead to him because of the intensity of the struggle that we're faced with and the utter dependency that we have upon him. No. James reminds us in the very word that he uses, the fervent prayer. In fact, in the Greek, there's no fervent there at all. It's just all encapsulated in the word prayer. And the closest translation that comes to it is supplication. Right? And that's another word for prayer. But there's an added element to supplication. We're crying out to him to help us to address the needs that we have. And there's errors associated with that too, because people think that their prayers will be fit into this category if only they do certain things, such as pray long, for example. Somehow that will bring fervency in, their prayers will be fervent if they do long prayers. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with long prayers, you understand. I mean, Jesus prayed an hour, and then another hour, and then another hour. Joshua prayed all night, right? So there's nothing wrong in long prayers. But if we think that our long prayers equate to fervency, no, that doesn't follow. And so we need to be careful of that. We pray to God a long time, we think he's going to hear us because of that. Not necessarily. Not at all. It's in the dependence that we have upon God. As I was saying on Wednesday, some people think if you pray in the King James English, you'll be heard. Somehow that, you know, heavenly language. Had nothing to do with that. And as I said, some churches that I would go to, they would expect that I would pray in the King James English. And you think, not that I do. I mean, not that I want to offend them, but I mean, if I'm not used to it, it's hard to just put it on at the spur of the moment. But that, I mean, that's got nothing to do with prayer. Nothing to do with fervency in prayer. Or repetition. I mean, fervency is not the same thing as repeating the thing, you know, a number of times. Again, not that there's anything wrong in repeating prayers. Paul prayed three times with respect to the thorn in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went and said the same thing again. So repetition is not in and of itself wrong. But if repetition is done for the sake of making our prayers fervent and effective, then we're barking up the wrong tree. Not going to happen. Yes, we pray again because of the weight that we have upon our shoulders and the burden that we have on our hearts and the suffering that is bringing that is being brought into our life and the struggles that we're facing. Yes, we pray again out of our need, not out of any thought that because we prayed three times or four times, now God will answer us. He wouldn't answer us if we only prayed once, but now that we've done it four times, he's bound to help us. No, that makes no sense whatsoever. It doesn't work in our earthly example of praying, of talking to our parents, even though sometimes parents get worn down. Right? So the kids keep asking, Pastor, and finally, oh, go away, yes. But it doesn't happen with God. It's not, that certainly is not going to happen there. At all. So we need fervency in our prayers. We need to understand that we depend upon God and upon God alone. But James mentioned something else also in this phrase, and that is that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this second condition, and by the way, the condition that we're looking at, let us understand this first of all. If we meet all of these conditions, it doesn't automatically follow that what we prayed for is going to be done. Right? So these are not some, you know, three steps to a successful prayer life. Right? No. You can do all the things I'm telling you, that doesn't guarantee that what you ask for is going to be done. Why? Well, because of last week's sermon. Sometimes God has his own purposes. And we're asking for something, God changes it. But what does... So doing these things doesn't guarantee or earn God's favor. But the thing is, if we don't do these things, then they do become obstacles to our prayer. Right? So these things don't guarantee success, but not having these things does guarantee that God's not going to listen to our prayers. I mean, I hope you can pick up on the subtle point there. What I want to get across is doing these things isn't assurance that these things are going to happen, so that you go away and say, if I only tick these things off, anything I pray for is going to be answered. And then you come back next week and frustrated saying, hey, you know, I did all of those things and it still didn't happen. That's not what I'm saying these things for. These things we have to avoid because these things are obstacles to effectiveness of prayer. So here's another obstacle So one is intensity, one is integrity. Righteous man, prayer of a righteous man. So what does that mean? Is that talking about our righteousness with which we stand before God? Because, if that's the case, then who stands a chance? Even though we could say, of course, and should say, that having been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have that righteousness. Because that righteousness is a gift from God, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. It doesn't come by keeping the law ourselves. It comes as a gift from God Himself, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ with which we have been clothed. And Romans 5, of course, backs that up by saying, having been justified by faith, we have access to God's throne of grace, where our prayers may be heard. So, yes, there's a righteousness that we have. And that sinners really have no standing before God. I mean, the Jews said that to Jesus. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, they said. And Proverbs, of course, reflects that. But as believers, we have that access. We've been granted this wonderful Old Testament picture of the fact that having been justified by faith, we are able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And that, of course, is borne out for us in the New Testament in a very tangible way, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, giving us access to God's throne of grace. But righteousness, I believe in this passage, in this case, not only includes this righteousness with which we stand before God, but it's also righteousness with respect to our life now, as we live now, day by day. Yes, we are righteous before God in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is another righteousness in terms of our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not automatic. There's variation there. And so what is that saying? Well, it's saying, if I'm praying to God and I am actively sinning against God, blatantly sinning against God, then guess what? Your prayers are not being heard. Not because you're not a believer. Not because your prayer is wrong, necessarily, but your life is wrong. You're, on the one hand, you're crying out to God for help, and at the same time, you're insulting God by breaking His word, His law. I mean, that's like going to your parents and asking for them, something from them, and at the same time while you're doing it, you're disobeying them. I mean, how many parents are going to grant you your request when that's going on? They say, don't wear those clothes, right? Maybe they're not very nice clothes in terms of they're not very decent, modest, right? And you come dressed in all of those clothes, and then you say, oh, Mom and Dad, can I have money to go out? I don't know that we would take out our wallets and say, yeah, go and have a good time. We won't do that. And God is the same. God isn't going to do that. And so here is, that's why we read Joshua. Here's Joshua. They have been disobedient, or Achan at least has been disobedient. He's taken things from Jericho that he shouldn't have taken because they should have destroyed everything. He took some of those things and he buried them in his tent. And now they're going to go to the next step. And of course, they're praying for God that he's going to give them victory over Ai. And lo and behold, it doesn't happen. It's not that they're not strong. It's not that they don't have enough people. It's that God has not heard their prayer. And so Joshua, as I said, with the elders, starts praying. Have a lot of people praying, right? All night with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And God, look at what God said. God says, get up, what are you doing? Well, you know, Lord, I'm praying. I mean, what's wrong with that? I'm praying to you. It's no use praying. You have other things that you have to be doing first. You've sinned. We need to get to the bottom of that. There needs to be repentance. We need to deal with that before we can deal with this request. It's never going to happen this way. And the Lord says similar things in the New Testament. He said, look, when you're going to pray, when you're going to the house of God, and you remember that you have something against somebody else, then forget about going to the house of God. Not because it's wrong to worship God, but you're in no condition to worship God. Your prayers are not going to be heard, nor your praises accepted. Why? Because you're living in disobedience. To those of us that are married, Peter says a similar thing. As he's addressing husbands, he says, look, you know, live with your wives, be at peace with them. Otherwise, lest your prayers be hindered. So if we're living in conflict with those that we love, when God has said love them and care for them, and then at the same time we pray to God, God's not going to listen to your prayer. We need to address that. I mean, you understand God is not saying, James is not saying that we have to be perfect before God will hear our prayers. He's not saying that. Just like when our children come to us and ask for things, we don't go through the week and make sure that they've done nothing wrong whatsoever. Otherwise, we'd never hear whatever they say. Right? So we're not looking at individual little things that happen. Of course, there's sin in every one of our lives, every day. If it went by that, no prayers would be answered. No. That's not what James is talking about. But when we blatantly sin against God and we do nothing about it and we pray to God, then I can assure you that your prayers are not being heard. As I said, not that they're bad prayers. No. They're good prayers. They may be perfectly in line with God. They may not be for selfish motives, but they're not going to be heard because you are harboring and condoning an attitude of sin towards God. But not only does he mention that, but he also encourages us. This is what the effective prayer is. When it's fervent, when it's done by righteous people, and by the way, it avails much. It avails much. This avenue is wonderful for us because there's such power that is unleashed through this avenue. Sometimes we think about it as a last resort. We do everything that we can, and then finally, when that doesn't work, we opt for the last solution. Let's pray. It's completely back to front. We should pray first. Not that we don't have to make any effort, you understand. Our prayers may be answered by God guiding us to do certain things. Right? But we need to start with God. We need to pray to Him. Because it's God that unleashes His power. That's what it is. We have access to what? To God Himself. And we only have to read the Scriptures with respect to prayers of God's people and what happened. And we were listing that on Wednesday. It divided the seas as they walked through the Red Sea. It stopped up flowing rivers that were flood stage. It made the flinty rock gush forth with water. It quenched the fiery flames of fire, as we know from Daniel. It muzzled lions, again from Daniel. It disarmed vipers and poisons, as we know from Paul. It stopped the moon. It arrested the sun. It burst iron gates. It released souls from eternity. It conquered devils, commanded legions of angels from heaven, brought one man from the bottom of the sea, as we learned recently in our study of Jonah. And it carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. People of God, this is not an avenue that is devoid of power. This is an avenue that unleashes the power of God. And therefore, we're not to minimize it. We're not to reduce it to a last resort. No, we're to be fervent in prayer. And James also encourages us in this passage by not only giving us a description of how we ought to pray and pointing out the obstacles that will hinder our prayers, but he also encourages us by giving us such a wonderful example. And so he turns to Elijah. He says, look at Elijah. He was a man just like as we are. I mean, you could have picked so many people in the Old Testament. I mean, I just listed all of the different things that God did in answer to prayer. He could have picked any of those. But he picks Elijah. And we were mentioning how Elijah is so wonderfully suited to James's purpose. Why? Because he had the heights in terms of his Christian experience as well as the valleys. And that's why when we read those passages, they're given to us in great detail. The victory that he had on Mount Carmel, but then in great detail, his fall as he was so fearful of what Jezebel said, and he was so fearful and distraught and down that he was willing to die. He wanted to die. And he wanted the Lord to take his life. It's all over. It's finished. I mean, talk about hitting rock bottom. I mean, he hit rock bottom. He's a hero of prayer. He looks just like us at times in our lives. Well, we have no power. We think it's all lost. We're depressed about everything that's going on about us. We think the end of the world has come. There's no hope for us whatsoever. That's the way he thought. I mean, not that we give up Christianity, right? He wanted simply to be taken out of the fight. Just take me to heaven, which he was going to be taken up, but he wanted to be taken up now. So it's not that he gave up on God, and sometimes that's the way we are. It's not that we give up the faith. We just want to be out of here. We know heaven is a wonderful place. We say, Lord, just take me now. But we discredit God. We minimize his power at work in our hearts and lives. We minimize this avenue that God has given to us, this powerful avenue. And so James says, look at Elijah. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was a man of the same nature as we have. Just read about it in the Old Testament. And look what happened. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You think that prayer is not powerful? Think prayer is not effective? Prayer doesn't work? Well, here's a man, he prayed, and he was a weakling. And he prayed, but look at his prayer. It was prayed in line with the purposes of God. God had revealed in Deuteronomy that when people go against him, his nation go against him, one of the avenues that he will utilize is to stop the rain, to make the heaven as bronze. And he was told, Elijah was told, that's what you're going to do. And so when Elijah prayed for that, it was in line with the word of God. Just like at the end of that period, God came to Elijah and told him to go and say this to the king, that it's going to rain. So again, it was by revelation. So Elijah prayed in line with the word of God. It's not that he prayed because he was a prophet and God did it. That if Elijah had said, it's only going to rain for a day, it would have rained for a day. No, it wouldn't have happened then. No, he prayed in line with the purposes of God. So what we said last week applied to Elijah too. It wasn't that he could ask anything. No, he had to ask in line with the word of God. And that was revealed to him. And so he prayed, and these things happened. And that same confidence James wants to address us with. When we pray in line with God's word, then the same power is at work today in our lives. We shouldn't deny that. We shouldn't doubt that. And we shouldn't look at things that go on the TV and these crusades as a real thing. It's not the real thing. That power, apparent power, pales into insignificance in terms of the power of God at work in our lives. It's the supernatural power of God that is working in your life and in my life when we pray to God. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the devil say to you, you're not like Elijah. You're not a prophet. You're not a mighty man of God. These things are not going to happen to you. Give up. No. We ought to say to him, you know, Elijah was just like me. Yes, he was called to be a prophet, but in terms of his nature, he was just like me. Look at the things that happened. But when he prayed in line with God's word, then certainly God answered him in such a powerful way. No, it's not due to techniques or phrases or the numbers game as people play. No, the power is in the person that we pray to. And so we need to have confidence in prayer. And finally, James addresses us with respect again to hindrances in verse 16, where he talks about confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What is that about? Confess your sins to one another. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has institutionalized that to mean that you have to confess to the priest. Here it is. That's what it says. And so at least once a year you have to go to the priest and confess your sins. But this has got nothing to do with that. This is not saying anything about that. So what is he talking about? Confess your sins. Well, we've just said that there are hindrances to our prayers with respect to our sins. So when there is sin in our life, blatant sin in our life, that's going to block our prayers being received by God and answered by God. So what are we going to do? Well, we have to repent. And so if we've sinned against somebody else, a blatant sin that we sinned against somebody else, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, we need to leave the gift. Even if we've reached the place of worship and we're just about it, he said, leave the gift and go and address that. And well, how do we address that? Well, we ask for forgiveness. If we're the ones that have sinned against that person, we ask for forgiveness. Then when we ask for forgiveness, not only do we ask God for forgiveness, but we also ask the person that we sinned against. As a prodigal son said, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And he apologized, as it were, confessed to his father for what he had done. And so it's appropriate at times for us to confess to the very person that we have sinned against. And so this confession is not a general statement whereby we ought to confess our sins to one another, which is an abominable practice. And some people do that. And it just boggles my mind that I pick a friend and we reciprocate. And so what do? We meet once a week and we confess our sins to one another. I mean, how silly is that? As I said on Wednesday, if I knew all your sins and you knew all my sins, I wouldn't want to be a pastor of this church, and you wouldn't want me to be a pastor of this church either. I couldn't handle all of your sins, hearing them, and I'm sure you couldn't handle all of my sins. There's no general statement about exchanging confessions. This all has to do with it. I mean, how does James go from praying and suddenly jump another subject and say, oh, by the way, about sin, just confess to one another? He's not doing that. He's not so harebrained to do that. It's all connected with the avenue, with prayer. In order for us to remove these obstacles, then deal with those things that are blocking your way. And so when you and your wife are having a fight and it's going on for a while and you know, things are stagnating, guess what? Your prayers are not being heard. And so what are you going to do? Confess to one another. Make up, ask for God's forgiveness, so that when you pray, your prayers will be heard. People of God, not only can we not worship when we are in that situation, we can't pray when we're in that situation. And so James's call for us to confess our sins comes in this very context of confessing our sins. And not to any Tom, Dick, and Harry, not to your best friend, to the person that you have the problem with, to them that we ought to go, not to the priest, not to the minister, not to the elder, but to the person that you sinned against. Now, it could be, of course, that it could be the elder. You may have done something public that was wrong, and now you call for the elders because you're sick. God has visited you with sickness. And so you call for the elders of the church. Well, there's a time to confess. So what is James doing? He's trying to remove these obstacles. And this is a whole area in terms of our prayers and the effectiveness of prayer and the comfort that it brings into our lives. We have to look at these things as well as what we said last week. So as I said, it's not a small subject. But slowly as we begin to look at these various aspects, I trust that, as I said at the beginning, the door to this avenue of grace will be open wide for each of us to use every day, and not to shut the door because we're uncomfortable and we're confused about this avenue of prayer and all that goes around us, that in effect it just becomes shut. I trust that through what James says, these doors are beginning to open and open wide. And by your consideration of these things, that they stay open so that you might have God's wonderful grace to sustain you, to strengthen you, to help you through this difficult life that we have, because we are being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark world, a world that is no friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ sends you out to be his witnesses, but with this wonderful avenue. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that your door is always open to your people. But sadly, our Father, as we have learned this morning, sometimes we shut that door ourselves by our actions, by our disobedience, by our sinful thoughts and motives. And so, Father, we pray that through your wonderful word, those doors may be opened once again, and those obstacles may be removed, that we might make use of this access that you've granted to us. And that our Father, not that it would make our lives so smooth without any struggles and problems, but rather that we might be granted the grace that we need to bear up under all the struggles that we face and to be consistent in our faithfulness and love and service to you. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.